O Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 22, Text Number 7. Dishyatvayan nushishtoham. Dishyatvayanushishtoham. Kritaschanugraho mahan. Kritaschanugraho mahan. Apravratai karna randrar. Apavratai karna randrar. Justa distyo shatir gidha. Justa distyo shatir gidha. Distya twayanu sishtoham. Kritaschanu graho mahan. Apavratai karna randrar. Justa distyo shatir gira. Luckily, Twaya Bayu Anushishtaha instructed Aham I Kritaha bestowed Cha and Anugraha favor Mahan great Apavratai open Kanarandrar with the holes of the ears. Justaha, received. Disja, by good fortune. Usati, pure. Gira, words. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. I have fortunately been instructed by you, and thus great favor has been bestowed upon me. I thank God that I have listened with open ears to your pure words. So that's Manu speaking, and he's speaking to Kardama Muni. Purport. Srila Rupa Goswami has given directions in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu on how to accept the bona fide spiritual master and how to deal with him. First, the desiring candidate must find a bona fide spiritual master And then he must very eagerly receive instructions from him and execute them. Execute them. This is reciprocal service. A bona fide spiritual master, a saintly person, always desires to elevate a common man who comes to him. Because everyone is under the delusion of Maya and is forgetful of his prime duty, Krishna consciousness, a saintly person always desires that everyone become a saintly person. It is the function of a saintly person to invoke Krishna consciousness in every forgetful man. Question is from the authorized source of the bona fide spiritual master. How is one to receive? One should receive the transcendental message by oral reception. The word karna rundraya means through the holes of the ears. The favor of the spiritual master is not received through any other part of the body but the ears. This does not mean, however, that the spiritual master gives a particular mantra through the ears in exchange for some dollars. And if the man meditates on that, he achieves perfection and becomes God within 6 months. Such reception through the ears is bogus. The real fact is that a bona fide spiritual master knows the nature of a particular man and what sort of duties he can perform in Krishna consciousness. And he instructs him in that way. He instructs him through the ear, not privately, but publicly. Quote, you are fit for such and such work in Krishna consciousness. You can act in this way. End quote. One person is advised to act in Krishna consciousness by working in the deities room. Another is advised to act in Krishna consciousness by performing editorial work. Another is advised to do preaching work. And another is advised to carry out Krishna consciousness in the cooking department. There are different departments of activity in Krishna consciousness, and a spiritual master, knowing the particular ability of a particular man, trains him in such a way that by his tendency to act, he becomes perfect. Bhagavad Gita makes it clear that one can attain the highest perfection of spiritual life simply by offering service according to his ability, just as Arjuna served Krishna by his ability in the military art. Could somebody grab me a Bhagavad Gita from off the shelf? Arjuna offered his service fully as a military man, and he became perfect. Similarly, an artist can attain perfection simply by performing artistic work under the direction of the spiritual master. If one is a literary man, he can write articles and poetry for the service of the Lord under the direction of the spiritual master. One has to receive the message of the spiritual master regarding how to act in one's capacity, for the spiritual master is expert in giving such instructions. This combination, the instruction of the spiritual master and the faithful execution of the instruction by the disciple, makes the entire process perfect. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes in his explanation of this verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Vyavisayatmika Buddhi, that one who wants to be certain to achieve spiritual success must take the instruction from the spiritual master as to what his particular function is. He should faithfully try to execute that particular instruction and should consider that as life and soul. The faithful execution of the instruction which he receives from the spiritual master is the only duty of a disciple, and that will bring him perfection. One should be very careful to receive the message from the spiritual master through the ears and execute it faithfully. That will make one's life successful. Om Gina Timaranda Shajananjana Shalakaya Chakshurimilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gudave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Dirati Swapadantikam. So we're being told here that we have to hear from the spiritual master, and then we have to try to put what we hear into practice. And that is easier said than done. That's easier said than done. Sometimes we think that we're... we have a tendency to hear, and then it's just like going in one ear and out the other. I have kind of like some experiences over the years of I've had devotees come to me and ask, you know, please let me go out with you on book distribution because I want to hear what you have to say. I want to watch what you're doing and I want to hear what you have to say. So I'm thinking, okay, this person's going to, okay, I don't mind. This person wants to get trained up so they'll, you know, they can tag along with me and listen to what I say and I'll, you know, learn how to do it. And what happens, not all the time, but it's to varying degrees. Sometimes somebody will come. I had one, there was one fellow here, you know, this is maybe going back 10, 15 years or something, and he was really, you know, begging me, I want to come, you know. It was kind of difficult because we already had like a full vehicle. But I said, okay, we made an arrangement. And when I got out there and I started distributing, he watched me for about 5 minutes. And then he said, okay, I got it. And he went off on his own to distribute. And I thought, wow, that was, you know, here he was. He was bugging me for like a week or two to come out. And then when he got out there with me, he just watched for 5 minutes. And then he said, okay, yeah, I got it. And he went off. And I was thinking, wow, he's either really bright or something's fishy here. So, you know, after a half hour or something like that, I went to watch him. And he wasn't doing anything I was doing. You know, so I actually asked him. I said, Prabhu, you were bugging me for like a couple of weeks because you wanted to come out and watch and learn how to. But, you know, you're not. He felt like he just got the inspiration, which is good. That's better than nothing. But the thing is, if you have a spiritual master, you got to take it that this person really knows what he's doing. He really knows what he's talking about, and you got to like take it very seriously what the person's telling you to do. I mean, I have one person I trained up in book distribution recently, and he's almost like a clone. You know, this devotee. He does everything exactly the way I told him to do it. He's stopping the people the way I told him to do it. He's saying everything I say, all my, you know, exact same lines, word, even facial expressions, the whole works, you know, and he's getting a great result. And he's actually kind of been able to add some things onto that because he understood the basic principle that, you know, you have to really take seriously the instruction you're getting and the training you're getting and put it into practice. And then you're in a position to kind of like ad lib a little bit, you know, do something, improvise, because you've understood. So we have to do like that. I'm just using this as an example that we have to do like that in relation to our own spiritual master. You know, we have to really take seriously what Prabhupada's saying, not just like hear it and, you know, in one ear and out the other, just, oh yeah, hear it or talk about it. No. Literally, you know, Prabhupada's saying, like for instance, Krishna's saying in the Bhagavad Gita, manmana, right? And at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, you know, there's that famous verse, manmana bhava mad bhakto, always think of me, become my devotee. And in the purport, Prabhupada says, this is the most important instruction in all the Vedic literatures. You know, Krishna is saying, always think of me. So my understanding of that, it means at every second. In other words, we're actually supposed to be thinking of Krishna at every second. Raise your hand if you're doing that. Nobody's raising a hand. So in other words, we're not taking full seriously what we're being told to do. And that instruction is repeated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. There's a Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami, and it quotes this verse from from the Padma Purana. Smartav yam satatam vishnur nat smartavyu najatu sit sarve vidin sedasur etayor eva kinkara. That always remember Vishnu and never forget him. That's considered to be the sum and substance of all the rules and regulations. Everything else is like servants and assistants to that basic principle. See, so it's there. We've heard it. But, you know, it's difficult. It's a little bit difficult, perhaps, challenging. So we kind of go, oh, yeah. And we hear it and we talk, talk about it. And then don't do it. See? But that's the point. We really have to get the full benefit of having a bona fide spiritual master, having a teacher, you really have to take super seriously what they're saying and try to really, you know, put it into practice, apply it. So why don't we? Well, as we heard here in this purport, Prabhupada says, everyone is under the delusion of Maya and is forgetful of his prime duty, Krishna consciousness. See, in other words, Maya doesn't take a day off. You know, we may take a day off, you know, but Maya doesn't take, take a moment off. She doesn't even take a moment off. I've used this example many, many times. I'll just very briefly mention again. If you go to Mayapur and you jump in the Ganges and and if you don't start swimming straight away, that away, you know, going upstream, guess which way you're going? You're going down because it's a current. And it's a river with a current. And if you don't start immediately swimming upstream, the current's just going to take you downstream. Not after like 5 minutes or 10 minutes. No, The very 1 second. As soon as you jump in, you got to start swimming upstream, otherwise you're going downstream. So it's the same thing with Krishna consciousness. We have to be, Maya is not taking a moment off. We have to be constantly trying to, you know, advance in Krishna consciousness. And as soon as we relax, then Maya just takes you in. I mean, my being right here right now is an example of that. I had a good day on Sankirtan yesterday. I felt like I really kind of tried to surrender. You know, we went someplace far away. It was a little bit cold and got rainy. And anyway, so, you know, and I had good results and came back, you know, didn't overeat, didn't oversleep, got here a little bit late for Mangalarti, but I got here. And, yeah, but then my mind just kind of like started, at the beginning of Japa, you know, and I was kind of, what's going on? Maya, just, you know, she's kind of like there, and she's testing all the time. And so I just had to fight it. You know, I was fighting. And finally, I remember something that I do out on Sankirtan all the time, and I thought, well, I'm going to do it now, too. I pray to the six Goswamis. I've been doing this for years, you know. I mentioned, you know, probably in previous class, I'll just quickly... I was introduced to this back in 1977 when I was in New York. My Sankirtan leader was a devotee named Budhara. And I was, he used to, before we went out on Sankirtan, this was about like, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning or whatever, he'd get us all in the temple room. There's about like six of us or eight of us, maybe even 10, you know. And he'd have us chant this song by Srinivasacharya, Prayers to the Six Goswamis, really like loud and enthusiastic. And then we would recite the translation out loud all together. And, you know, and I felt like, wow, this is, there's something to this. You know, it was potent. I could feel the potency there. But then I forgot about it for a long time. Then years later, I was sent to Australia, and I was in the Sydney Temple, and it was a Prabhupada marathon. At that time, I was a Sankirtan devotee in general, but at that point, they made me like a temple vice president in charge of internal affairs. So I did everything the temple president didn't want to do, like arrange the cooking schedule, the pujari schedule, the cleaning schedule, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But then when the marathon came, they said, okay, you're going out on the marathon. So, okay. But I wasn't in the fire. You know, I hadn't been going out for a while. So, you know, Sankirtan's like that. And if, you know, as soon as you stop doing it, you kind of, you lose your edge there. So anyway, so I went out. And it was the first day, and we got to our spot. And we went traveling, and I was going shop to shop. And it was horrible. You know, I wasn't feeling it, you know. And the people were responding like that, too. You know, nobody was interested. Nobody was taking what I was showing. And I went back to the car after about 45 minutes of, you know, trying and feeling really discouraged. And I just sat down in the car, and I was going, oh, whoa, what am I going to do now? Because this is, you know, that marathon back in those days, there was the Prabhupada marathon, you know, the December Prabhupada marathon. It was a serious thing. You know, you didn't just kind of like not go out on the Prabhupada marathon, especially if you were formerly a Sankirtan devotee. So I was feeling a lot of pressure, a lot of anxiety. And I said, whoa, this is the first day and I'm already like out of it. And I didn't know what to do, you know. I was sitting there. After about 5 minutes, I looked around and I noticed there was a book on the dashboard. And it was, so I said, well, maybe I'll read a bit. Hopefully that'll help get some, you know, inspiration from reading something Prabhupada had written. So I opened it. It worked out as a Chaitanya Charitamrita Anchalila Volume 1. And I opened and I read the first verse, the second verse. And then after like a couple pages, I stumbled upon this. This is the third and fourth verse of the Anchalila Volume 1, Anchalila Chapter 1. The Sanskrit goes, Echai Goshai Kore Charanavandan Jahoite Bignanash Abhishta Paran. He goes, I pray to the lotus feet of the six Goswamis, Sri Rupa, Sanatan, Bhatta Raghunath, Sri Jiva, Gopala, Bhatta, Dasa Raghunath, so that all my impediments to writing this literature will be annihilated and my real desire will be fulfilled. And the purport was, Prabhupada said, if one wants to benefit the entire world, he will certainly find persons like hogs and pigs who will put forward many impediments. That is natural. But if a devotee seeks shelter at the lotus feet of the six Goswamis, the merciful Goswamis will certainly give the Lord's servitor all protection. It is not astonishing that impediments are placed before those who are spreading the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. Nevertheless, if we adhere to the lotus feet of the six Goswamis and pray for their mercy, all impediments will be annihilated and the transcendental devotional desire to serve the Supreme Lord will be fulfilled. So when I read that, I felt some hope. I thought, I paraphrased it a little bit, you know, that all impediments to my distributing this literature will be annihilated and my real desire will be fulfilled. So I thought, okay, I'm going to I know Krishna gave me the intelligence to see that maybe I had a program here. So I decided, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to just take shelter of this instruction. And I'm going to go and I'm just going to go back out there and just try to just pray to the six Goswamis for their mercy and keep, you know, do exactly what I was doing, but adding just that one thing to it and see what happens. And at that time, I didn't have the whole song memorized. I just knew the refrain, Bande Rupa Sanatana Rugayago Shijiva. So I thought, okay, that's my program. I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to just, you know, start trying again like I was doing, but chanting that over and over again and praying to the six Goswamis for their mercy. So I did that, and it worked. It worked like anything. It was like magic, basically. I just, you know, right away, people started responding, and, you know, actually, to be honest with you, we weren't selling books at that time, but we had a problem in Australia with public relations, so they actually stopped us from our authority stopped us from distributing books. We were distributing paraphernalia. We were selling mass-produced paintings that we purchased from Hong Kong, but, you know, making a lot of money doing that, and then we would use the profit to purchase, you know, books from the BBT, have huge print runs done, and then we would distribute those books freely, you know, so we didn't have to create bad PR on the street by hassling people for donations, which devotees weren't very good at the time. So anyway, so everything started working. People started taking the paintings, giving donations, and I just kept doing bigger and bigger each day. I wound up like tying first for the marathon, and it was like, it wasn't just the external result of that, the people were buying the paintings and giving good donations. I got absorbed in it. And eventually, like over the next few days, I actually did memorize the song. I memorized the song. And by the middle of the marathon or sometime not too far into the marathon, rather than just chant Bande Rupa Sanatana Raguyago Shijiva Gopalago over and over again, I was chanting the entire song. I chant the entire song and then I would recite the translation. And then when I was done, I chant the entire song, and I would recite the translation. That was my mantra. I just kept chanting that song and reciting the translation, chanting that song, and I got really absorbed in it. And I would experience a taste. You know, I would actually experience a taste for chanting while I was chanting that song and reciting the translation. And it was, like I said, it was a meditation. And yeah, it just kept getting, better and better throughout the marathon. The final was end. On the last day of the marathon, I had a partner, and we were in this town called Goulburn. And, we had done everything. We'd gone to every office, every factory, every business, you know, everything that was open. And as we were driving out of town, we noticed there was one hospital that we saw a sign for it as we were coming. It worked out. It was Kent State Mental Hospital. It was a mental hospital. And, we said... He said, let's go, come on, we should do that. I said, no. He said, no, we said we would do everything. So, okay. So we went. And anyway, long story short, it worked. When we got there, the lady said, oh, the boys with the paintings, you're back. And neither one of us had been there before, but we just played along with it. And she said, well, hang on, I'll call out the manager. And, you know, so the manager came out, the manager of the whole hospital. His name was Ted Miles. He was an old gentleman. And he said, oh, the boys with the paintings. We've never been there before. But he said, okay, hang on. We'll call all the nurses and we'll let them have a look. So all these nurses came out, you know, who were in charge of the different wards. And he said to them, hey, well, I thought you might like to have a look at the paintings. And so then they go, oh, well, what's the deal? Are you going to buy them for us? And he said, well, yeah. I thought, you know, you could pick out a few paintings and you can have them as a Christmas present for your, you know, for your different wards like that. So they go, oh, okay. So they, you know, they all start looking, they're taking 2, 3, 4 paintings. Anyway, at the end, we went to his office and he said, oh, how much is that? And we said, well, come out to $6,500. He said, whoa. He said, really? I said, yeah, well, you know, paintings are expensive. Anyway, what happened was, it's Krishna's arrangement, but he was retiring and he wanted to kind of like go out having everybody think well of him. So he did it. He purchased all the... And then and we said, you know, Mr. Miles, we noticed some of the nurses weren't able to come. They had already gone home. So we can come back early tomorrow morning and show them too. And he said, okay. And then we came back the next morning and did another $5,500 worth of paintings. It was like amazing. You know, we were like... I mean, as we were driving back to Sydney, I was like floating on cloud 9, you know, because... does it really happen, you know? But the point is, and then I've had like repeated good experiences over the years of, you know, kind of taking shelter of that, this understanding, this instruction. And but as I said, Maya is powerful. It's as soon as you kind of relax, Maya comes back in again. It's exactly that example. As soon as you're, you know, when you're in the Ganges, as soon as you're not swimming upstream, you could swim upstream for 5 minutes, but you know, in the sixth minute, if you decide, okay, I just did this for 5 minutes, let me relax, well, then you're going downstream. We have to have a program to really think of Krishna. I mean, this is, you don't have to do this, but everybody, you know, has something there in Krishna consciousness that they're attracted to. Or take shelter. You have to have a program that you're going to do actually manmana all the time, moment to moment. That's actually the standard. We're meant to be thinking of Krishna, praying to Krishna, trying to engage in devotional service at every moment, ideally. That's the you know, that's the ideal standard. And you know, somebody, you might feel like, I know I feel like this sometimes, you know, I've been a devotee so long and I haven't done this for so long, and you know, why? I mean, I'm not going to start now. It's like 50 years into this. No, we shouldn't think like that. There's, you know, raise your hand if you were a sports fan of any kind of sport. Sports fan. You know, did you ever like sports? Like football or basketball? Okay, so, you know, sometimes there's an interesting thing that happens. Sometimes a team comes from behind. You ever seen that? I you know, that's really exciting. Sometimes a team comes from behind to win a game. They're really, you know, losing badly, and they just, something happens, and they just kind of get some inspiration somehow, and they come from behind, and you think, like, well, no way, it's impossible, they can't, but they do it, and they win. So we have to come from behind. You know, if in Krishna consciousness, the potency is there. We can come from behind. You know, Prabhupada quoted Shakespeare a few times. There's one line in Shakespeare, I don't know if it was originally from him, all's well that ends well. All's well that ends well. So, you know, we might not have a perfect, like, track record in Krishna consciousness up to this point. I mean, you know, everybody can evaluate themselves. You might, well, you know, I was kind of sloppy here, lazy here, I didn't. But, okay, all's well that ends well. Why not, from this moment, you know, after this class, make a program, figure out a way that you're going to take shelter of Krishna at every moment. And you know, like, all's well that ends well. Even if we haven't been perfectly Krishna conscious up to this point in our life, that doesn't mean we can't become perfectly Krishna conscious before we have to give up this body. We can. Not because, you know, our endeavor, but Krishna's mercy. Krishna's mercies. And it seems to me logical, the way to start to get Krishna's mercy is to, as Prabhupada says here, to take very literally and very seriously the instruction that we're getting from the spiritual master and the Shastra. And particularly that instruction of always remember Krishna, never forget him. So we have to figure out, each one of us, some way in which we're going to really try to, you know, take shelter of Krishna consciousness at every moment and see what happens. You know, we might be like really amazingly surprised by the result. I mean, be honest with you, even this morning, as I mentioned, I was chanting my japa, and it was like, at the beginning, it was really hard. I just felt like, have I made any progress? I mean, I've been doing 50 plus years, and this is where my mind's at. And it was like very discouraging. But then I just decided, you know, I kept chanting. I said, no, I'm not going to just get in. No. And I just started praying to the six Goswamis, and while I was chanting, and you know, it helped. I mean, all the mundane thoughts kind of faded out of the picture. But I wasn't just, you know, I felt like ordinary person. But then, at greeting the deities, when the deity doors open and they started playing the Govinda prayers, and I started chanting along with it, and I all of a sudden felt, woo! You know, I started like relishing the transcendental sound vibration. Now Krishna kind of blessed me with a taste for the chanting, and it didn't, you know, lasted like 2 or 3 minutes. But I felt like, okay, this. And I asked myself, like, you know, I questioned myself, is this really something out of the ordinary? You know, I'm kind of like skeptical by nature. Is this something out of the ordinary? Am I just kidding myself here? No. I'm really experiencing something different here. So, you know, even then, there was some result. And on a very short term. Yeah. But I feel like, anyway, I'm going to try it. I, as a result of what happened this morning and, you know, what I'm saying now, I've kind of made a decision, rather than just pray to the six Goswamis when I'm in anxiety out on Sankirtan, that I'm not going to do anything. And then I start praying like anything, you know, please engage me in your service. And, you know, no, why not all the time? Why not all the time? You know, it's kind of like, there's that expression, there's no atheists in the foxholes. So I don't want to be a foxhole devotee, you know, somebody that's just taking shelter of Krishna when they're in, you know, distress, anxiety, worried about something. Oh, Krishna, help me, you know. No, that's good. That's a lot better than nothing. It's way better than nothing. But better than that is to, you know, I'll speak for myself. I should be intelligent. I should be intelligent and not wait till I'm in distress to take shelter of Krishna, but take shelter of Krishna, as is recommended in the Shastras and by the spiritual master, at every moment. You know, even while this, you know, things are comfortable and good, still, you know, we're still in a material world. We're not out of the material world. So if we use our intelligence, it's not that comfortable and that good. So we should take shelter of Krishna, not only when we're in distress, not wait for that, but be proactive and have a program, figure out a program, each one of us for ourselves, how we're going to take shelter of Krishna at every moment. You know, it might just be by chanting Hare Krishna. It might be by memorizing shlokas and like that. It might be by getting real serious about our service, whatever it is. Everybody's individual. And Krishna accepts all the different varieties of service, but I think that's what we got to do. And and be hopeful that we can come from behind and, you know, be successful, become a pure devotee in this lifetime, you know, before we have to give up this body, become a pure devotee, and this will be our last material body. That would be great if this is our last material body. You can say, well, isn't our philosophy that, you know, Lord Chaitanya prayed Mama Janmani Janmanishvade Bhavatad Bhakti? He didn't even pray for liberation. Well, I mean, it's okay, you know. I'm not even suggesting that you pray for liberation. Lord Chaitanya he's saying, I have no desire to accumulate wealth. I have no desire to enjoy beautiful women or have any number of followers. I only want your causeless devotional service, birth after birth. But I think in praying that, Lord Chaitanya is not praying that he come back as a conditioned soul, birth after birth. That wouldn't make any sense, you know. But basically what he's saying, my purport to that would be that he's praying, yeah, I don't mind being in the material world if I can be engaged in your pure devotional service. He's not praying to come back as a conditioned soul. He's praying for service. So, you know, we want service. And, you know, we want a spiritual body to do our service with. Prabhupada had a spiritual body. You know, Prabhupada was spiritual. You know, Prabhupada, there's that saying in the Bible that Jesus Christ was in the world but not of the world. The pure devotee is in the world but he's not of the world. So anyway, I think everybody gets the idea. So I'll stop there. Does anybody have any question? Yeah. Well, who's Rabindranath? Everybody's hand went up sort of about the same time, so we'll do it according to seniority. Rabindranath Prabhu.
You mentioned how we should always think about Krishna. So does that mean
No, I kind of thought I touched upon that. There's varieties of ways. Yeah, I mean, certainly chanting Hare Krishna is thinking of Krishna, looking at the deeds and thinking of Krishna. But in this purport, it's talking about how everybody gets a service. You know, the spiritual master gives a service, and if you kind of really focus on your service, you're thinking of Krishna. You know, the Bhagavad Gita in chapter 8, I think it is. Yeah, it's chapter 8, right after, you know, Krishna says, whoever remembers me at the time of death, or once attains my nature, of this there is no doubt, and whatever you think about the time of death, that's the state you will attain that. The next verse is, Tat smat sarveshu kaleshu mama nushmeta yujascha mayarpito manobudir mayavashasi asamshaya, that therefore, Arjuna, always think of me. And he just finished telling Arjuna that if you remember me at the time of death, you're going to come back to me. And whatever you think about, that's where you're going. And then the very next thing Krishna says, therefore, you know, meaning based upon what I just told you, always think of me in the form of Krishna and at the same time perform your prescribed duty of fighting. So two things. You know, it's not one thing. You know, he didn't tell Arjuna, just get out there and fight. And he didn't tell Arjuna, just sit here and think. I'll take care of everything. No, both things. You have to think of, always think of me in the form of Krishna and perform your prescribed duty of fighting. And he said, "By in this way, because your mind and intelligence are fixed on me, you're absorbed in me, surely you're going to come to me without a doubt." So we have to, you know, think of Krishna. Sadhana is there, you know, of sadhana in the morning and chant Hare Krishna when we're not, you know, doing anything else. Like on Sankirtan, in between people, we chant Hare Krishna. You know, but at the same time, as soon as there's somebody there to talk to, we're talking to the person. As soon as we're finished, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, like that. So both things have to be there. And that's thinking of Krishna. And here in Prabhupada, you reminded me of something. I'll just tell a quick little story here while I got a chance. So Prabhupada says here in the purport, he goes, he says, the spiritual master instructs the person through the ear, not privately, but publicly. So I actually got a public instruction from Prabhupada. Raise your hand if you heard me tell the story before. Okay, so mostly I'll tell it because most of you have. So Prabhupada was in Los Angeles here. This was 1973, late 73, and he was going to London. And he decided to stop over in New York City because it's a long, you know, trip. So he broke flight in New York, and he wanted to give Bhagavad Gita class. So they had all the devotees come back for class. You know, it was like late afternoon. So we came back, and Prabhupada gave class on Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text 13. At the end of the class, he asked, "Are there any questions?" And there was a question. And then Prabhupada asked, "Are there any other questions?" And there was another question. And then he asked again, "Are there any other questions?" And nobody raised their hand. You know, at that time, I'd been in the temple about middle of April to, say, December, maybe 9 months maximum, 8 months, like that. Wasn't initiated. So Prabhupada asked a second time, "Are there any more questions?" And nobody raised their hand. And I was thinking, come on, somebody ask a question. You know, Prabhupada obviously wants to keep speaking. Somebody ask a question. And nobody raised their hand. And then Prabhupada asked again. Prabhupada, by the way, he was sitting on the Vyasasan. It was like just like this, but it didn't have a backing. He had like a bolster behind him, a big pillow. And he was just kind of leaning back on the pillow in a very relaxed way. And so a third time he asked, "Are there any more questions?" And nobody raised a hand. And I was feeling really uncomfortable. I was feeling uncomfortable for Prabhupada. I mean, in my illusion, I was thinking, come on, you know, this is embarrassing. Prabhupada obviously wants to keep speaking. Somebody should ask a question. So I just raised my hand, feeling like I didn't want to see Prabhupada feel uncomfortable. You know, that's how I was thinking. Anyway, so they called on me, and I didn't really have a question. You know, I just, because I was just feeling like I didn't want to see Prabhupada feel uncomfortable. So and they called on me, and so I said, "Srila Prabhupada, could you say something about the mercy of Lord Chaitanya?" And I guess I didn't speak up loudly and clearly enough. So Prabhupada looked at his servant, secretary, who was Shruti Kirti. And he's sitting under the asana and looks over Shruti Kirti and like me. I couldn't hear what he was saying, but he made a face like this. And, you know, to me, from the body language, I could understand he was saying, "What did he say?" You know, like, "What did he say?" So Shruti Kirti came up to him, close, like about, you know, closer, you know, just right up to him. And he bent over, leaned over to Prabhupada, and he said something to him in his ear. And then I couldn't hear it, you know. And then Prabhupada, as I said, he was sitting back very relaxed. And all of a sudden, he sat up very straight. And he said, "It is already said," like this, "It is already said, Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. So continue doing Sankirtan and you'll be victorious." And that was it. And then he didn't ask for any more questions. And I was like, what happened? I didn't know. I just stuck my hand in the water there. What happened? Did I just get chastised? Or what? I didn't know. You know, I felt like totally like this story. Anyway, so that was the end of the class, and a devotee came up to me and said, "Oh, congratulations, Bhakti Jeff." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Oh, you just got a personal instruction from Srila Prabhupada." I said, "Oh, okay." But anyway, you know, it's mentioning about. Yeah, he didn't remember. I did ask him. He didn't remember. But, you know, I never really took it full on seriously that this is a personal instruction I got from Prabhupada. But I have to be honest with you, there's been a lot of times, different times in which I was kind of like at a junction, you know, thinking, well, should I do this or should I do that? You know, between like staying and doing some management service or doing Sankirtan or doing, once I was the Bhakta leader here when I first got here, should I do that or should I? And at each junction, I always thought, well, I remembered Prabhupada said continue doing Sankirtan. So, and I just decided I'll continue doing Sankirtan. And so, yeah, I take it like, and it's kind of, it's working out. So anyway, on the point of the personal instruction publicly from the spiritual master. Rabindranath, did I satisfy you?
So in other words, if you're simply thinking at the moment that I want to try to carry out the order of my spiritual master, that's what it means also to think, always think of Krishna. Not necessarily you have to be chanting during that time or thinking of Krishna's form, but you're just thinking, I want to carry out this instruction of my spiritual master, I want to do it in the best way, and I want to please him.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. I mean, you got to be practical. Like when I'm talking to somebody on Sankirtan, I can't be chanting Hare Krishna at the same time. But as soon as I'm, you know, not talking to them, if I'm standing around for like a minute or two waiting for the next person to show up on the campus, then you could be chanting. You know, why just be spacing out? You know? Yeah.
You know, in the beginning of class you said, can somebody raise up hands who is all the time thinking about Krishna? So after that you said about Maya is always just behind you, you know. So can you specifically give some example for all of us how Maya can influence ourselves, which way, you know, just specifically, what kind of way?
Okay, well, I'll give you the example that I was dealing with this morning. What's his name? Shyamachandra, our membership director, gave a class. I don't know if it was his last class or the one before that. But on the board that there's these four things. There's manas, buddhi, ahankar, and chitta. Like, you know, the four aspects of the subtle body. What? Aspects of the subtle body. So, you know, I was thinking how mana, it's like your body. In other words, you got a particular mind. And just like you have a particular body, it's not easy to change your body. You know, I mean, I might like a bigger, stronger, more well-built, good-looking body. But no, it's very difficult to change your body. So in the same way, your mind is like a certain composition. And it's very difficult to change your mind. So getting to your question, unless you're trying to be Krishna conscious, unless you're trying to take shelter of the internal potency, you're kind of like your body, your mind dictates to you. Here in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, text 5, Krishna says, "Nahi kaschit shanamapi jatu tishtati karma krit karya tehi avasha karma sarva prakriti jagrana." That all men are forced to act helplessly according to the impulses born of the three modes of material nature. Those impulses come through the mind. You experience those impulses in your mind. Okay. No one can refrain from doing something, not even for a moment. And in the purport, Prabhupada says that unless a person is engaged in the good works of Krishna consciousness, automatically he'll be forced to act according to the dictates of the illusory energy. So that's how it works. There's an example, you see? So if we're not trying to, you know, take shelter, by chanting and whatever, all those different things, right? Then automatically, the material energy will dictate, the illusory energy, you'll be influenced, you'll be forced to act according to the dictates of the illusory energy. Like that. Yep.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the wonderful class. Yeah, I was, you know, the come from behind analogy, or the sports analogy, rang some bells. You know, personally, I feel like I've been beaten by Maya for like, you know, 99% of my life. So to now try to, come back from behind and think of Krishna all the time.
Huh? Think of Krishna all the time, right?
And be receptive to the instructions of, you know, Bhagavad Gita as it is and seniors. I had another kind of like caveat that I want to see if can be supported by Shastra, which is kind of like in a sporting match, the goal becomes so important that happiness and distress fall short. Like you could be like banging up against people or sprinting and being exhausted, but somehow the goal compels you to keep going. So how can we attach that to scripture and what
Yeah, you can. In the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada, there's that paragraph where it goes Kriyashu, you know, that everybody should be engaged in practical work. He says the Krishna consciousness movement is actually, I'm paraphrasing now, he said it's meant for distributing books. He said all our activities are distributed, centered around distributing books. And Prabhupada said in that purport, maybe you remember it, 10:3-27, he says that if we're fully absorbed in distributing books for Krishna, that is samadhi. You see? So it's like that. You gotta get right into it. You get into it so much that, you know, as you forget about the fact that you're tired, you're hungry, you're this, you're cold, you're hot. You know, you just, I got to distribute these, you know. Prabhupada said this marathon is transcendental samadhi. So that's a practical example of that. If you get really into your book distribution, that's why Prabhupada liked competition, to be honest with you. Because when you're competing, you're just kind of like forgetting about the fact that I got to go to the bathroom or whatever. You know, you just forget about your body, you forget about your mind, and I got to beat this guy or something. And we're very, you know, motivated by being the best. You know, so competition was something that forced devotees, or how would you say, compelled devotees to kind of go beyond their bodily and mental limitations. But yeah, that's it. You just take up something that Prabhupada said to do and then really get into it seriously, and that's what happens. You know? Make sense? Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you so much for class. You mentioned about how you not only did you continue doing every single day chanting the prayers of the Sis Goswamis, and how by their mercy, and Kaviraj Goswami explains in the purport that, you know, there are many obstacles for those who are trying to spread the Krishna consciousness movement. So I just remember that when I first read Bhagavatam, the first thing that really, really, really got me, it was the prayers of Gajendra. And then at the end, in the Phala Shruti, Lord Vishnu says that any person who sings this stotra every morning, Maya will disappear for him. So I just got that, because I was very new and I didn't have like personal association of devotees. So I was very faithful of anything that I was reading. I put, you know, all my faith in whatever I was reading. So I did it. Actually, these were the first prayer that I really learned by heart.
Wow.
You know, the whole stotra.
How many shlokas?
Like, I don't know, like it's from the chapter 2, from the verse 3 to 20-something. Like 20-something slogans.
Uh-huh.
So I learned all the slogans by heart, and I would recite them every single morning as soon as I wake up. You know, even before taking a bath, like singing the whole thing. And, you know, I was just going on in my Krishna consciousness and doing, you know, ups and downs, it's okay. But at a certain point, I stopped doing it because, you know, I got involved in so many other services and doing this. And I thought, those are like simple prayer. That's for beginners. And immediately I was feeling the same as you were mentioning in the beginning of the class, that how when you're going to chant your rounds, at that time Maya comes, and then so many talks and so many mundane talks and past desires and so many other things. So I took it again and say, okay, I'm not gonna like this. I'm gonna recite this till my last breath every single day, and that's part of my sadhana. As soon as I wake up, immediately I Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, because you know that's how the prayers start, and then I just go to the whole thing, and then right after, like when I come to Mangal Arati, I feel like wow, this is nectar, and it's because of that, because we're receiving the mercy of, in this case, Lord Vishnu. He say anyone who recite this stotra in the morning, I guarantee that he will be free from Maya, and then Maya cannot catch you, you know, during the day. Especially if you chant the prayers, trying to understand the meaning, trying to like see yourself in the same position as Gayendra, which we are. You know, Gayendra means represent the conditioned soul who is bound in this material world, and he's been beaten by the crocodile of Maya. So that's our situation in this material world. We're all like Gayendras with so many ups and downs in material world. And when we pray to the Lord in that way, so he comes and he destroyed Maya. He cut, you know, the mouth of the crocodile. So that's the same thing. When we recite those prayers and he becomes pleased, then Maya disappears for us. And I definitely have practical experience of that. If somehow or other I forget to do the prayers in the morning, immediately the crocodile cuts me there's no doubt about it, you know. Mm-hmm. So I do have that realization, and it's, you know, therefore I can relate with what you're saying about singing the prayers of the sick to Swamis.
That's exactly the right idea.
Yeah.
So the principle is you got to take shelter. It could be the Cisco Swamis, it could be the prayers of Gajendra. There's dozens and dozens of different instructions, you know, throughout Prabhupada's books. Of, you know, Prabhupada will say something, if you do this, and you got just find something that you feel, okay, this is, I'm inspired, I'm attracted by this, I'm inspired by this. Take shelter of it, and just grab onto it, and, you know, that's it. That's your lifeline. That's your, you know, just like if you're in the well, and, you know, that example, you got to grab onto the lifeline and be pulled out. Tie it around your waist and be pulled out. So that's what we have to do. It can be with this, something. But just get some instruction from Prabhupada, grab onto it, hold onto it, and get out of here. Thank you very much. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Supporting this project and delivering this dream to the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada.
Lord Narsingadev is coming. Lord Narsingadev is coming. And Lord Narsingadev is coming. Garjantam garjayantam nijabujapatalam chopayantam adantam Dipyantam, tapayantam, divibhuvidhitam, shepayantam, shipantam, krandantam, roshayantam, dishi dishi sadatam, samharantam, barantam, vikshantam, bhurnayantam, karanikrasathair, divya simmam, namami.